And we went up, and I think we spent 3 or 4 days up there. And beautiful, beautiful place. I mean, you look out on your porch, and you can look out and see the mountain ranges. And, man, it was cool weather in the morning. I mean, it was makes me want to go back now. But I don't believe that our folks own any more cabins up there. But anyway, we stayed up there, and Sunday morning came, and we decided let's find a church to go to. Let's find a Baptist church to go to. And we drove down the mountain there, and we turned the corner, and there was a Baptist church right down there at the base of Hidden Mountain. So I said, well, let's go attend here, and let's see, as Moses said, let's see this great sight. And so we went into that little church and sat down near the back row, and just observing things going on there. It was wasn't a very large church, but we saw a rather portly lady approach us. And I told my wife, I said, oh boy. I said, well, she walked up to us and said, well, y'all are visiting here. I said, yeah, we're visiting, staying up here in the cabin. And she said, well, do you believe like we do? And I looked at her and I said, well, what do you believe? And she said, I believe what my pastor believes. And I said, well, what does your pastor believe? Well, I guess he believes what the church believes. And I said, well, what does your church believe? And she just looked at me and said, glad to have y'all with us. And she went and sat down. What do you believe? What do you believe? What are you trusting your soul to? Jesus gives us a test here. Here in John 8, in verse 30, notice what the Lord said. There were many that, as he spoke these words, verse 30, many believed in him. You have to qualify that to believe in him. That can mean different things to different people. But many believed in him. And then here's the test that Jesus gave to these purported believers. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What Jesus is saying is, if you really, sincerely believe in me as your Lord and Savior, why, it's going to make a huge difference in your life. If you truly believe, you're going to keep on believing. Keep on believing. I've had folks come to me with doubt. Pastor, I'm not sure that I really truly believed in Jesus when I said I did. I made a decision 20 years ago, and I'm not really sure if I believed in Jesus as my Savior. I said, well, what do you believe now? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now? Are you depending on Christ right now, present day, for your soul? And they say, well, yes, I believe so. Well, if that's true, then you must have believed 20 years ago. True believers will keep on believing. True believers will persevere in their faith. they will demonstrate the reality of their faith in their life, how they live, what they believe. They will continue to follow Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people backslide. You know, I understand that. I remember when I was just a preacher student, I had a gentleman sit behind me at the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, where I was a member. And I'd never seen this guy before, and I stood up and extended my hand, and I said, I want to welcome you to the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. I just want to welcome you to our church. He said, I'm already a member. Really? Well, gee, I'm sorry. He said, I just haven't been here in 25 years. I said, well, all right. But he said, I tell you what happened. He said, I've gotten right with God. I've been backsliding for 25 years. But I've determined that I'm going to be right with the Lord, and I'm getting back in church again. I said, well, praise the Lord. Good for you. Now, what about that man's heart? I don't know about all that, but I guess it's possible for folks to truly know the Lord and get away from the Lord, you know? I mean, haven't we all gone through that? But true believers will demonstrate they will never totally and finally apostatize or depart from the faith. So Jesus is telling us that if you notice what he tells us here, he said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, you're going to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, how did the Pharisees respond to these statements? They were promoting their religion, their tradition. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, we're all right. I mean, hey, Abraham is our daddy. I mean, we're trusting, we're children, we're descendants of Abraham. We're all right. You're saying that we're in bondage, but we're actually okay. But actually, they were in bondage. They were in bondage to their false faith and to their false religion. And so Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin. And that's true, I think, for every true Christian. Been set free from the bondage of sin. I'm not saying that you won't backslide. I mean, and generally, when people backslide, what do they do? They go back to the stuff they were doing before they were saved. That's what they do. Generally, that's the case. But he sets us free from the bondage of sin. Now, how does he set us free? Well, I think he sets us free from the bondage of a false faith. So when you continue in the truth, you're demonstrating the reality of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this suggests the possibility of a false faith. And may I say, it's not just the profession of faith that saves you. Anybody can say, I believe in Jesus. But it's actually the possession of faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And you remember the Lord said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. It's only those who have entrusted their eternal souls into the blessed hands of our Lord that really have assurance. So there is a false faith, okay? There's no question about that. But there's also the true faith that's the gift of God. I always quoted Ephesians 2:8 where he said, "By grace through faith you're saved." By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think also Jesus is the one who sets us free from the bondage, not only of a false faith, but from the bondage of a false religion. Jesus proclaimed that you can only find freedom in the truth. Now, what truth is that? Well, one of the scriptures I quoted and used for my text at the funeral was John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except they come through me." So there's no salvation apart from Christ. These Pharisees were depending upon their lineage or their heredity being related to Abraham. And Abraham indeed was a great man. I mean, Abraham was, you might say, kind of the father of the Jewish race. It's where kind of it all started, the Jewish nation, the Jewish race. They all proceeded from the loins of Abraham. And Abraham believed God. I believe Abraham was saved. I believe Abraham believed God. And he continued to believe God his entire life. But these Pharisees, they were trusting in Abraham rather than Jesus. That was the big problem. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Now, I'll give you a good example. Jesus told a parable about two men that died. You read about it in Luke 16 if you want. I won't turn there, but there were two men that died. One was a very wealthy man, a rich man, but that man wasn't saved. That rich man, when he died, the Bible said, Jesus said he lifted his eyes and he was in hell, suffering the punishment of his sin. The other man went to heaven. His name was Lazarus. He was saved. He was a Christian, but he was very poor. But he had entrusted his soul into the hands of Jesus. And so the Bible says that this guy Lazarus was resting his head upon the chest of Abraham, called Abraham's bosom, well, his chest. He was laying his head on Abraham's chest, and this rich man suffering in torment, he looks up there and he said, "Father Abraham." Notice he called him father. He was like a Pharisee, you know, trusting. He might have been a Pharisee. He was trusting in Abraham. "Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus to take his finger, put some water on it, and put it on this parched tongue? I'm tormented in this flying." Wow. And Abraham said, "Well, I can't do that. There's nothing I can do for you. Your fate is sealed. And death seals the fate and destiny of everyone." He said, "I can't do that." "Well, can you please send Lazarus back to tell my family not to come here?" "Can't do that either. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe the preachers, I can do you no good. I cannot help you. Abraham could not save that rich man. And neither can a false religion. Now, how would I describe a false religion? I would say it is any religion that has to add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, there are many mainline denominations that believe that there's some type of saving grace conferred in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, taking communion. Protestants and many of the reformers, the problem was, yes, they left the Roman Catholic Church, but they took a lot of the heretical doctrines with them in all of that. Now, we're Baptists, and we don't believe we came out of the Reformation. I have friends that call themselves Reformed Baptists. And I say, well, that's a misnomer, because how can you reform something that was never deformed in the first place? I read this from Charles Spurgeon, because they asked Spurgeon, what are you? Are you a Protestant? Are you Reformed? They asked Spurgeon that. Now, it's not that I agree with Spurgeon and everything he believed, whatever, you know, he had his differences, but here's what Spurgeon said about that in answer to that question. And I quote, "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held to be the right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer martyrologies, will prove, but we're not ready to accept any help from the state to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with the government, and we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciences of men." That was taken from the New Park Street Pulpit, volume number 7, page 225. Those are the words of Spurgeon. He also referred to those poor people called Anabaptists who were brought up for condemnation from the days of Henry II to Elizabeth. We hear of certain men who were hated for truth's sake, which was in them. Long before your Protestants were known, those, and he refers them to those horrible Anabaptists, and he used that in jest, they were unjustly called, were protesting for the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. At times, ill-written history would have us think they died out. So well has the wolf done his work on the sheep. Yet here we are, blessed and multiplied. I can only say in wonder, what a growth. As I think of the multitudes of our brethren in America, I may well say, what hath God wrought? Well, Spurgeon, I believe, took the Anabaptist position. I have some friends that are Lutheran. And I decided, you know, I don't know what Lutherans really believe. So I did some research. And I read from one Lutheran confession that made the statement, listen to this, they say the Lord's Supper is seen as a means of grace that strengthens faith, forgives sins, and unites believers with Christ and one another. Did you get that? At least some Lutherans believe that taking the Lord's Supper, taking communion, helps save your soul. That there's saving efficacy, there's saving grace in taking communion. They also believe that baptism or sprinkling the head of a baby somehow puts that little baby in the covenant of grace. I realize, and I've also found out, that some Lutherans were far more conservative. They believed in faith only. And of course, we know the founder, Martin Luther, came to the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ. And we can appreciate that. They also, I read this in the Lutheran confession, that they believed that confessing their sins to the pastor. Yeah. Here's what confession and absolution is an important practice in Lutheranism, where believers confess their sins and receive the assurance of God's forgiveness through the words of an absolution spoken by the pastor. While it is not considered a sacrament, it is highly valued as a means of grace. That pastor can proclaim, you're forgiven. You have absolution. You're forgiven of your sins. Well, my precious friends, don't come to me for that. I can't forgive you of your sins. I'm trying to get it myself. I can't forgive you. Don't have that power. But I tell you what, we have a high priest named Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for believers, and he forgives our sins. I don't have to go to a man and tell him. Now, if you came to me and said, Pastor, I want to tell you about all my sinfulness. I want to tell you about all my sins. You want to do that? And I've always said, hey, you know, anything we discuss in private, it isn't going to go past me. Man, I know some junk on people that my wife doesn't even know about. I never told her. Yeah, I know things. The people have told me things they've done or whatever. That stays with me. But what I try to do in those situations is lead people to seek Jesus for forgiveness, not me. Oh yes, our Lord Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin. And Jesus also sets us free from the bondage of Satan. Our Lord sets us free from the slavery of the evil one, from the slavery of Satan. Satan enslaves people. He enslaves people, puts them under bondage. I see it all the time. I hear what they say. I see what they have to have, seemingly to get along in life. And people can become in bondage to a lot of things. A lot of things. Well, we often think of course, of drugs and alcohol and, yeah, that's a bondage. truly is, you can't live life without numbing your mind, you know. But that's not the only bondage or addictions that people have to deal with. I think a lot of folks are just addicted to themselves. They're addicted to their own pride. Satan can enslave people. And listen, even a true child of God can struggle. You remember the Bible in Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's true. Even a Christian struggles with this flesh. I'm my own worst enemy. I have to freely admit that. I am my most worst. I mean, this flesh suffers temptations, and this flesh wants to be satisfied with a lot of things that you shouldn't be satisfied with. And we all got this flesh, don't we? All of us have a propensity to be, I'm not going to say as Christians in bondage, but we're constantly bombarded with advertisement, with things that could easily lead us into sin. We're so easily overcome by sin. You know, the Bible talks about our besetting, the sins that beset you. There are certain propensities for certain things that affect people. We understand that. And so the Bible says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hey, you know what? You got to lay some things aside. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to Brother Sled too. Some things we need to lay aside before we're laid aside. Okay. And these besetting sins are not so easily conquered. And the problem is as long as we're in these bodies, we got to live with this stuff. You live with it. How long am I going to have to live with it? Probably the rest of your life. It's a struggle. There's a battle. But God's called us to be fighters, hasn't He? God's called us to resist Satan and resist sin. And we can still look. We can still look to Christ for His continual forgiveness and cleansing. How many times have you committed a sin in this flesh or in your heart? You've committed that sin. You have promised the Lord, that's it. I'm never going to do this again. And then what happened? You do it again. And again. And again. And you say, a lot of times it's easy to throw up your hands and say, it's no use. Oh, but wait. Did you know that the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin? And in the Greek, it is translated that His blood continually cleanses us. I'm being purified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus every day. And I confess my sins every day. And I believe that every time you sin as a Christian, you ought to come before the Father and say, Father, cleanse me. Forgive me. I've done this again. I've committed sin again. We can still repent of our sin and depend upon the power of God to resist the evil one. Oh, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I tell you, no matter what your particular besetting sin is, well, I just say, we all have our addictions. I don't know what yours are. I really don't care about to know. But we're all addicted to sin, aren't we? But thank God we can be forgiven. We're not perfect yet. And as I said, my biggest enemy is not you. My biggest enemy is me. And I refer to the enemy as the big three. The big three is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the big three enemies that we face. I studied because I used to minister to people in recovery. And they go to AA meetings as Alcoholics Anonymous. That's good. One of the things that they said that has to happen in your life to be free from bondage of drugs or alcohol is that you have to have a moment of clarity. It's a moment of realization. That you're tired of sin and you're tired of being tired of it. You have a moment of clarity. And you realize that your life cannot progress. You can't go on in this thing. That's your moment of clarity. And from that moment, you can turn to the Lord and find freedom. Now, what did Jesus say here in John 8? All right. Jesus said in verse 34, referring to Abraham and what they said about Abraham, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." If you live in sin, you're at your master. That's what dominates your life. The pleasures of sin is going to dominate your life. You're a servant of sin. You're in bondage. But he went on to say, verse 35, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. And if the son therefore shall make you free," he said, "you shall be free indeed." He's using the illustration common in days of the New Testament where people own slaves. And a lot of times they would, the children of those slaves would be raised in the home of the master, just like the master children. And they would play with each other and grow up together and be educated by the same tutors and so on. But there came a time when that child became an adult. He's no longer in the house. He's put out of the house. While the true child, the true son, stays in the house. What is he meaning? I think it's expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's how it's expressed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, we're all dead. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? That He paid for your sin debt? Then you, if you believe that, hey, look, you're dead to that life. That bondage, that sinful bondage of your life is over with. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. When you get saved, when you truly trust in Christ as your Savior, you experience a change of masters. There's a change that takes place. I experienced that in my life. I remember. But Jesus can break the power of canceled sin. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, it's music in the sinner's ears. It's life, it's health and peace. And He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. What a wonderful day when you realize that your sin has been completely canceled. He breaks the power of that canceled sin. He changes our life and He sets us free. Well, Jesus sets us free from the tradition of man. And I know our Lord, He told them, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall set you free indeed. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. These people were trusting in Abraham and not Abraham's God. But He said something in verse 56 that I'm going to address more next week. And I think it's really fantastic. When He's talking about Abraham, He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. That's what I said, they were trusting in Abraham, but not Abraham's God. Because Abraham was looking to Christ. There's a difference between tradition and truth. The devil is a murderer. He's a liar. We know that. I mean, I see that contemporary with our what's going on in the news. I mean, what in the world would inspire a woman to strangle and murder her precious babies? They got a big trial going on over that. The defense claims psychotic depression or postpartum disorder. But I'm going to tell you, I looked at that woman. I seen the devil in her. Only Satan would lie to a person that life would be better without the burden of raising children. I tell you, you look at the faces of those little babies, it breaks my heart. Satan can enter into people and make them do horrible things, folks. I mean, what would cause an elderly woman to walk down here, was it Deltona? Walk down there into a police station with a pistol in her hand and start shooting the place up. That woman was out of her mind. And the police had to shoot her dead. And I thought, what a sad thing. So sad. What is the problem? People are under the bondage of Satan. And they can only be set free from that bondage through Jesus Christ. And the only way you will ever find to be free from the power of sin is to come before Jesus in repentance, confessing that sin, and placing your faith in Him as your only Redeemer and Savior. Again, as I think it was Charles Wesley that expressed the stanzas in a hymn. It's not in our book, but I read this, and he said, "I found and owned His promise is true, ascertained on my part, my pardon passed in heaven I know when written on my heart. Look unto Him, you nations. Own your God, you fallen race. Look and be saved through faith alone. Be justified by grace. Harlots and publicans and thieves in holy triumph join. Saved is the sinner that believes from crimes as great as mine. Murderers and all you hellish crew in holy triumph join. Believe the Savior died for you. For me the Savior died." Thank God we have a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you believe in Him? Father, I pray in the midst of my sinful flesh, horrible as it is, but yet I also confess, Lord Jesus, that You live in my heart. You dwell within me. It makes me ashamed when I sin to know that. But I also know that You have set me free from the power of canceled sin. You've forgiven me of all of those sins, every one of them. They're all under Your blood. And I praise You for that knowledge. And I ever live to desire Your presence and Your blessing. And I pray that that is the faith of everyone here today. Grant it, Lord Jesus, for Your glory and Your name. Amen.